The following audio was recorded at the Crown Financial Ministries 2009 Staff Reunion event in November. This is General Session Number 1, Welcome and Trends. Now, let's join our speaker, Chuck Bentley.
You can remain standing. Are you glad to be at Reunion 2009? Has it been too long since we've been together? It's been over 3 years, and I can't tell you how delighted I am to have every one of you. Welcome, and to honor the desired of all nations, we're going to pray to him in multiple languages. So remain standing as our team comes up, and we're going to pray together and cover this event with the presence of the Lord. We've asked staff from around the world to come and pray with us, so please remain standing.
하나님 아버지 감사합니다. 저희들 3년 만에 이렇게 다시 모여서 주님의 보좌 앞에 주님 앞에 영광을 돌리고 우리를 다시 모시게 하신 주님을 찬양합니다. 하나님 우리와 아버지 하나님의 재정 원리를 따라서 세상 사람들을 아버지 무장시키기 위해서 먼저 우리가 준비될 수 있도록 우리를 축복하여 주시옵소서. 이 자리에 모여 머리 숙인 귀한 하나님의 종들과 기름 부으셔서 우리가 먼저 준비되게 하여 주시고 우리가 먼저 충만케 하여 주시옵소서. 하나님 아버지 우리에게 많은 변화가 필요합니다. 이 변화를 아버지 우리가 통합 가운데 연합 가운데 이룰 수 있도록 우리 가운데 지혜를 주시옵시고 특별히 리더십 가운데 주님 기름 부으셔서 아버지 그 마음 가운데 지혜가 충만한 가운데 아버지 전 세계로 아우르며 한 몸으로 함께 주님 앞에 보좌 앞에 나갈 수 있는 지혜를 허락하여 주시옵소서. 하나님 아버지 또 우리에게 우리 연약함을 고백합니다. 우리의 부족함을 고백합니다. 하나님 우리에게 지금 모여서 주님 앞에 찬양드리고 주님 보좌 앞에 모였을 때 주님 우리의 연약함을 보충해 주시고 우리의 연약함을 아버지 새롭게 강함으로 바꿔 주시옵소서. 하나님 아버지 우리를 이것을 불러주시고 이제 함께 하실 주님을 찬양하고 우리가 이 저녁 주님 앞에서 찬송하며 축하하며 격려받고 위로받고 회복되는 시간 될 수 있도록 함께하여 주시옵소서. 아버지 특별히 전 세계 모든 영역에서 온 하나님의 종들 있습니다. 멀리서 여기서 왔을 때 아버지 우리가 있는 이 3일 동안 회복케 하여 주시고 우리가 정말 형제와 아버지 자매로 서로 맺어지며 교류하며 아름다운 사랑의 교제가 넘쳐나는 축제장이 될 수 있도록 인도하여 주시옵소서. 이 시간을 마련하기 위해서 힘쓴 이 모든 크라운 본부 모든 스태프들과 모든 리더십 가운데 주사님께서 함께해 주시고 축복하여 주시옵소서. 그렇게 하실 주님을 찬양합니다. 예수 그리스도를 보러 기도합니다.
Боже, дякую тобі за цей час, за всіх цих людей. І я прошу вас, щоб ти допоміг нам бачити тебе, як ти твориш. Допоможи нам бачити тебе творящим, як Ісус сказав. Я бачу Отця і роблю те, що Він робить. В ім'я Ісуса Христа. Амінь.
Father, in Jesus' name, eer ons U vir U goedheid en U guns dat ons by mekaar kan wees na 3 jaar. Ons gebed is, Here, dat U hierdie reünie sal seën, dat U Gees teenwoordig sal wees, dat daar eenheid sal wees, liefde, vrede, en dat ons hier sal weggaan met blydskap in ons harte, omdat U ons saamvoeg as een, en omdat ons een doel het, en dis om U woord die wêreld in te neem, en vryheid te bring, oral waar ons kom, waar ons praat, en wat ons doen, in Jesus' naam, amen.
Father, we are so thankful to be here tonight. Thank you for bringing us together. But more importantly, Lord, your word tells us that where two or more are gathered, that you are there. We know that you are here, and we thank you for that, Father. Lord, for the opportunities and the time and the effort that many people have put into this weekend, we're grateful. But Lord, may it not be about those plans. May it be only about what you plan for this weekend. Lord, teach us at the end of this to know and understand more about being surrendered totally to you. We would pray that in Jesus' name.
Almighty God, wow. It is amazing to be here. All the provision you've given to bring us together, our brothers and sisters in Christ from all over this globe. Lord, I pray that your spirit will fall fresh and new. Yes. On this place, Lord, that you will fill each and every one of us up, refreshing us, uniting us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And truly, may this be a reunion that brings you glory in every way, bringing us closer and closer together. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. And thank all of you for coming. I'm delighted to be with you. We're going to talk about our message of God's economy versus man's economy. We're going to have an evening together to get into God's Word and look at some of the things happening around the world. By the way, I have a quick announcement for you. I thought the worship was outstanding, didn't you? There's nothing like worshiping the Lord together. No matter where you go, there's a common language around the world, and that's when we worship and praise our God. He is the desired of all nations. And here's my announcement. If you could not hear, you can on the front row. It works really well right there. You can get the full effect. Well, what I want you to do is look at a short clip. And when that's completed, I want you to answer this question for me. Is it possible that a person can get trapped in man's economy? Watch the clip.
What are you doing?
Going through our finances. I'm not sure, but it seems that we may be in a little bit of a pickle, Dick.
Well, sure. Our financial bounce back has taken a little bit longer than expected, but, you know, that's natural.
Our lawn was repossessed today. I didn't even know they could do that. Now, I think that maybe it's time that you should start thinking about accepting something a little bit lower than a vice presidency.
No, it took me 15 years to get a VP ship. If I step back now, I'll lose everything I worked for. We're just going to have to suck it up for a couple of months.
In a couple of months, we'll be declaring bankruptcy.
Oh, come on.
Our savings was in Globadyne stock. And look, our pension was in Globadyne stock. Oh. Everything was in Globadyne stock.
Mom, the lawn is covered with dirt. It is so much fun. I have made a moonman.
Now, Billy is looking at the glass half full. Hun, relax. We've got 600 grand.
Where?
We're standing in it. Our house.
Since Globadyne, the local property market crashed, Dick. If we sold our house today, we would actually owe the bank 150 grand.
I knew it. It was churning in my gut, and I didn't listen.
It would be okay.
What? You know?
You said that we could afford this
house. I know what I said.
And we could take out a second mortgage so that we could put in the pool, we could redo the kitchen.
I said that.
All of that, and now we are on the verge of losing the house. If we lose the house, well, then Billy loses all sense of security. And later on, never be able to have a relationship. So he'd just spend his whole life just alone. Just there he'll be, just alone. Nobody with him, just like a bum.
Hun?
Like a...
Hun?
Yeah.
You need a paper bag?
You said everything was going to be okay.
Mr. Dick, something wrong with the electricity.
Do you see anything wrong with that picture? Can you imagine that most of the world lives in financial bondage? And God has called us to help deliver them from financial bondage, a bondage they cannot even see. You know, right now there are many trends happening around the world, and I want to look at them with you. And I want to make a proposition statement to you tonight that I hope you'll buy into with me. We have a daring belief that God has called us to something much bigger than just helping people get out of debt, just helping them to live on a budget, or to put money in the bank. God has called us to something much, much bigger. And I think all of you believe that, and I think once we look at it, we'll understand it a little more clearly. Because I believe the truth of living in God's economy is helpful to people on a personal level or a micro level, but it's also helpful on a macro level. That the truth that God wants us to proclaim can in fact change a nation. Do you believe that? And if you depart from that truth, it can in fact destroy a nation. And God has called us, His people from around the world, to understand the principles of God's economy so clearly that we can minister that truth wherever we go, whether it's one-on-one, in a community, in a church, in a business, or all the way to an entire nation. And I want to look at some of the trends and walk through those with you so that you can understand that this is the opportunity that God has given us. The things that are happening in the world today create an openness for you and I to proclaim the truth of God's economy. Here's the first trend I want to look at. America is weakening. I've said to many of you that I think we're in deep trouble. I think that our citizens are in deep trouble. I'm not talking about our government right now, but just the people. I want to walk through some of the trends and give you a snapshot of where we are. The first trend that I want to look at is on our, AJ, you got my slides? I don't have them here. You got my first trend up there? I'll wait on you. That's not my first slide. You want me to go get you my laptop? Are we there? Nope. I'm going to go through them. AJ, you can catch up with me. First trend is that our savings rate in America has been woeful. For the past decade, we saved no money. And we were, oh, here we go, or you found them. We're at household debt. Our household debt skyrocketed over the last two decades. As you can see that today we owe $45,000 for every man, woman, and child in the USA. $45,000 per person. And that number continues to grow. We're seeing a trend that we became a people that felt like we had no limits to how much debt we could take on. And what's so significant about that is if the population is in trouble and the government is in trouble, and those two things combined fuse to create a train wreck that's on its way. If our government is in trouble and our citizens are in trouble as well, how are we going to sustain difficult times? The next trend is our personal savings rate. At one point through the last decade, we reached a 0% savings rate. Because of the Great Recession, it has now jumped to 4.6%. Now, that's 4 pennies out of every dollar. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of correction I was thinking we might make. You know, that's not exactly going to play, we're not really playing catch-up. Some economists are very encouraged by this improvement, saying we're finally waking up. Does it look like it to you? Just a few decades ago, we were saving 7% of our gross annual income. Today, we're at 4%. The next trend that we want to look at is our bankruptcies. We had a peak in 2006 before the laws were changed, and we had a huge increase in bankruptcies running up to 2006. And after that, the laws became harder. It became more difficult to file for bankruptcy in this country. And now we're looking at numbers coming back up over 1 million bankruptcies and continuing to climb. And when you get up into those numbers of 2 million people filing bankruptcy, you're talking about more people that than graduate from our universities, more people than die of a heart attack, more people than die of cancer in a single year. Those are huge, huge numbers. You also see that we're looking at foreclosures on the rise. Here's what's problematic about that. When foreclosures rise, the price of the homes in your neighborhood go down, don't they? And then you start this cycle with people who are living on the edge, and as the prices go down and prices start to correct, it puts more pressure on people who were borrowed up to here, and the backbone of our wealth in this nation is in jeopardy. Because as most personal wealth in this country is stored in real estate. And so this number is very, very troubling. In fact, I just read before I came in here tonight that we're setting another record this quarter for a number of foreclosures. And that just continues to spiral, and it's a spiral that's very difficult to stop. Unemployment is continuing to rise. Since we printed this slide, we're now up over 10.2%. Most of you have tracked these numbers, and you realize that the total number with underemployed and unemployed is estimated to be about 17.5%. And here's the bad news. All of the experts are saying we're going to experience a jobless recovery. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit like a paradox. Somehow we're going to recover, but there's not going to be many jobs created in this country. If you look at the next slide, our percentage of debt as compared to our gross domestic product is approaching 75 and on its way to 80%. What that means is that our debt is approaching the 80% of our annual income. Any of you tried to live through that kind of situation where you had that much personal debt? Of course, it was higher in World War II. And economists are telling us not to worry. We'll grow our way out of this one. But if it continues to increase, it's going to put further pressure on the dollar. And that's the other trend I wanted to look at. The dollar is weakening. The dollar is in trouble. Just recently, the dollar only grew in value over three other nations in the world. I think we increased in value over the currency in like Argentina and Vietnam. The U.S. dollar is the global reserve currency. And in my perspective, it's not long until it is no longer the reserve currency of the world. We don't know when that might happen, but it's possible that it will happen sooner than we think if the trends continue. And when that happens, we could be in, our wealth could be in a great deal of trouble. Someone said, why is our dollar falling so fast? You know, there's a term called driving under the influence, a DUI. Those of you who are from other parts of the world may not be familiar with that term. It means you're intoxicated, and it's against the law to drive under the influence, a DUI. I think what we're experiencing in America is an SUI, spending under the influence. We're spending like we're intoxicated, like there's going to be no day that we have to pay it back. And I think God is calling us to wake up. You see, we can be enslaved in this country in one of two ways, either through war or through debt. And there's no way we can continue to violate the biblical principles that God taught us and expect that we're not going to have to pay the price. And those trends have to be reversed. Another trend we need to be aware of is that Asia is rising. I said in 2006 that at the Beijing Olympics, I thought the world would change. I thought that the world would suddenly wake up and realize that Asia was this sleeping giant, and they were going to take center stage, and we would begin to see, oh my goodness, that country is far, far ahead of us, and we would be asleep at the wheel, and that it would be possible at that time that our economy would start to suffer and go down as Asia would begin to rise. I had no idea that that would be almost exactly what would happen. If you look back at the Olympics and the coming out of China. Shortly thereafter, we went through the economic crisis that we're in today. Here's some interesting facts about China. The Chinese government has over $1 trillion saved in reserves. $1 trillion in reserves. While we're piling up more and more debt. President Obama is traveling over there, and he just made a statement to the press after meeting with the Chinese government. You know what he said? I think we need to reduce our debt. Yeah. Was it about time we heard that talk? Yeah. You know why I think he had to make that statement? He was talking to our banker. Our banker doesn't like the condition of our debt. They don't. They're saying it publicly. Sober up, America. What's wrong with you? You're acting like you have no fiscal responsibility. By the way, here's a little quiz. How much is $1 trillion? Do you know? I mean, we use that number as if it makes a lot of sense to us. Here's a quiz. One of the highest paid basketball players in the United States makes $40 million a year. $40 million a year. How many years before he makes $1 trillion? Anybody want to guess? 500 years? 25,000 years at $40 million a year, and you'll get to $1 trillion. Another interesting thing about China is that the population, it's estimated that the Chinese people save on average about 30% of their income. Now, we can't verify that. That's a very hard number to know accurately. But just compare that to the conditions of this country and tell me which one of them you think is going to be in better shape in the future. A nation that's saving, the government's saving money, and the general population are saving money. They're preparing for the future. And I do believe that one day we will see the nations of Asia being the world's global economic superpower. And that mantle will pass from this country. And what's significant about that to you and me is that the worldview will change. We don't understand the ramifications of that, but when you look at the history of Europe being the world's economic superpower at that time, a Christian worldview, American as a superpower had a Christian worldview, but it's going to change. Those days are on their way and they're coming fast. Another trend we need to be aware of is the growth of Islam. A recent study by the Pew Research Center, just completed in October 2009, said there today 1.57 billion Muslims in the world, and it's the fastest growing religion in the world, and there are about 2.2 billion Christians. They now represent 23% of the world's population. There's some fascinating studies about the growth of Islam. It's driven predominantly by their birth rate. In Europe, they have three times the birth rate of all of the European people. 3x. The European people do not have a birth rate in some of the countries to sustain their very own ethnic population. And the Muslim populations are growing three times faster. It's estimated that Europe will be called Eurabia by the end of the century. In Russia, we have representatives here from Russia. 15 years ago, there were about 300 mosques in Russia. Today, there are 8,000 mosques in Russia. Soon, 20% of the population of Russia will be Muslim. You all live in countries surrounded by Muslims. You understand some of those challenges. We have a new mosque. Recently completed a $10 million facility, a picture of it there, in Atlanta, Georgia, where there are 80,000 adherents right there to Islam. Another trend we need to be aware of is a coming new world order. We're moving away from the traditional G8 summit to a G20, and leaders from the 20 largest nations or rising nations are gathering together to form a new coalition to attempt to provide governance around the global economy. We have representatives here from London. Gordon Brown recently announced with glee that a new world order is coming, that we will have a fair and progressive governance system over the global economy. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not real sure I'm ready for that, are you? A fair and progressive governance system around the global economy. What are they thinking? Well, they're thinking we don't want to lose our prosperity. We don't want to go through what we might go through if one of us does something that causes the dominoes all to begin to fall. And so let's gather together and protect our prosperity. And it's a trend that we need to always be vigilant and watch. Because I believe in man's economy, just like on the micro level that you saw in that movie, that there will be a day when the macro economy of the world is in complete bondage. And we'll be crying out for help, for somebody to please come and fix this problem. And many, many Christians will be trapped in man's economy. Well, if you stand back and look at all of those trends and why are we talking about them, they have three common denominators. Here are the three common denominators. They're all about money, and they have something to do with the difference between man's economy and God's economy. Because they're all indications of what we believe about money, and I believe they're all relevant to what God has called us to accomplish. And let me go back through them. Why are American citizens in such bad shape financially? Because of what they believe about money. You see, what you believe controls how you behave. The Lord told us of that relationship. What you believe controls how you behave. And so American citizens are in trouble because of what they believe about money. Why is the American government drowning in debt? Because of what they believe about money, the people governing our nation. Why do Chinese save 30% of their income? Why does their government have $1 trillion saved in reserves, because of what they believe about money? Why is it that the birth rate among most other nations is lower than Islam? I say it's because of what people believe about money. Out of the 140 million orphans in this world, did you know that the majority of them are economic orphans? They have at least one parent alive. And they're in orphanages because their parents say they can't take care of them. It's not that their parents are dead. Most people make decisions about how many children to have based on their financial condition. And the birth rate of the indigenous American population looks very much like the birth rate in Europe. You see, 50 years ago in this country, we had little houses and big families. And we flipped that over. 50 years later, we all have big houses and little families. In fact, the average square foot under roof in a single-family residence has changed from 250 square foot per resident to 2008, we topped out at 1,000 square feet each under roof average in this country. We have quadrupled the amount of space that's required to keep us dry and comfortable. We've lost our way because of what we believe about money. Now, here's the question. Do we serve a God of abundance? Now, come on, that ought to wake you up. Do we? Do you believe that? Do you think we need to teach the world that? Do you think it would make a difference if people knew that we serve a God who is lavishly abundant? He's not a God of scarcity. I think it would make all the difference to bring people out of the trap of man's economy. There's a book written in 1968 called The Population Bomb. The Population Bomb. It was written by Paul Ehrlich, Ehrlich. It was a bestseller. And The Population Bomb warned this, that mass starvation was on its way. Through the 70s and the 80s, due to overpopulation, that the world would run out of food and we would all begin to starve. And the author of that book advocated limiting population growth. This is what he wrote. He said, what we need in this country and world is a planetary regime that should control the global economy and dictate by force the number of children allowed to be born, and that the first step necessarily involves a partial surrender of sovereignty to an international organization. He believed that we were the problem. In other words, get rid of all the people and the world be a nice place to live. I can't tell you how many people believe that lie. That the problem with the world, there's too many people and not enough resources. That's a very common lie against God. What it screams is that God did not put us on an abundant planet. That there's not enough resources to go around. And if we keep growing, then this God that we serve is not going to provide for our needs. He's a God of scarcity. Or there is no God, and if he is there, even among Christian populations, they're refusing to trust him as a God of abundance. There was one who contradicted this book. He stepped forward and he wrote a book to refute the premise. His book was called The Ultimate Resource. It was written in 1981 by Julian Simon. And he challenged the notion that humanity was running out of natural resources. In fact, here's what he said, that there will never be a resource crisis when people are able to manage and protect those natural resources. And we have ingenuity built into us. And so he made a wager, a public wager, and you can Google this story. It's a fascinating story. He wagered Paul Ehrlich to pick 10 resources that he thought there would be fewer of a decade later. Five resources, 10 years later. And Paul Ehrlich and John Holdren, his partner in this bet, picked five natural resources. And 10 years later, they went back to see what had happened. You want to know who won the bet? Who won the bet? The population bomb or the ultimate resource? He won every single category. He refuted the premise that we're going to run out of resources and publicly won the bet. You can Google the story. It's fascinating. Here's a little footnote to that story. John Holdren is today the czar of science and technology in the current administration in this country. Do you think we have a job to do? Do you think we have a job to do? To teach the world we serve an abundant God. The debate is God out there? Is he one who is willing to provide for our needs? And can we trust him with an abundant, that he would provide abundantly? If you would, look at 1 Chronicles 29. Most of you know where that is in your Bible, don't you? Most of you know that one? Can you quote verse 16? Let's do a little test here. Or did you stop at 11 and 12? 1 Chronicles 29. Do you have your Bibles? By the way, if you didn't bring your Bibles, I want you to start bringing them. I want to go through a bunch of scriptures we go through this weekend together. Here's one I want you to know. David said in verse 16, O Lord our God. By the way, I've said this to other groups and I want to just point it out to our global audience. You may not have ever heard me say this. The most overlooked word in the scripture, I just read it to you. You know what it was? Start that verse again. Look down at your Bibles. Look at that verse. What word did we just go by? Oh. Oh, have you ever thought about oh? Oh. When you see that word, I believe it's this deep, deep expression coming from within the soul of David. He's saying something that's flowing out of his innermost being. And sometimes we read it just like I do, kind of boring, oh. But I don't think that's at all what it means. Every time you see that word in the scripture, you need to slow down just a little bit. Because I think David was saying, oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. As for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. All abundance comes from God. And God is not mean, and God is not cruel, and God wants to provide our needs, and he wants the world to understand his kindness and his pleasure to provide for us abundantly. You know, the strange thing about this is one person who I believe totally gets it comes from China. At the time that he wrote about this, he was actually doing a study for the Communist Central Committee. And his name is Peter Chow. And Peter, I think I brought his article with me. Peter wrote in an article for the Wall Street Journal that there was something different about America that he believed caused it to prosper so abundantly, to be one of the most prosperous nations in the history of the world. He said he doesn't think it's democracy. He doesn't think it's capitalism. He believes that it's Christianity. And his study revealed that historically, where there have been churches, there have been economic growth. And he said there's something different about Christians. They seem to have a continuous spirit of innovation. They seem to be able to lead and to create and to innovate and to have new ideas and new products and new technologies. And they seem to always be in the lead. And they have the proper motivation to work without tiring. They have the proper motivation to work for the benefit of other people. And he said, I think that's the key to their prosperity. That their God is making a difference in their country. Do you believe that? He went back and he told the Chinese Centralist Party, if you want more economic growth, you need more Christian churches. That should be music to the pastor. Every pastor here, every pastor needs to know that message. That pastors are a change agent for economic growth. Did you ever think of them that way? Pastors teaching the truth of God and his word, because the premise is true. What you believe about money will indicate how you're going to behave with money. And when you behave according to God's way, you will experience his abundance and his freedom and his liberty. There's a friend here with us, Dr. Nguyen from Taiwan. His credentials are outstanding. He's the former senior economist for the World Bank and also the chairman of the Central Bank of Taiwan. He has a PhD in economics and is a student of economic history. I think he's more qualified than I am to make this statement. He said, of the 22 industrialized nations, all but one have a Christian heritage and a Christian foundation. Only Japan does not. Think about that. All but one. You see, if you start to make the connection, you start to get some idea of how big of an opportunity we have to change the world. I said to you in some groups, as I spoke to you throughout this week, those of you who are part of our director's training, that I want to correct something in our mind. We have said for a long time that God has called us to help fund the Great Commission. And I would like to make an argument tonight that we could just say there's more to it than that. That the Great Commission is the Lord told us to go forth and to teach all nations all that I have commanded you. To teach all that I have commanded you. So if we're teaching the truth of His Word, the truth of His Lordship, the truth that He owns it all and we're simply His steward, and He's called us to live generously and to serve other people with the abundance that He provides for us, that is the Great Commission. Can I get an amen from you? That is the Great Commission. The Lord said to command them not to put their hope in wealth. That's 1 Timothy 6. He said to command them. That matches up line for line with the Great Commission. You see, God's called us to be change agents, to see the world transformed. He wants to see the world transformed. He wants to see His people liberated. He wants to see nations transformed. He wants them to understand the freedom that's available in Christ. And we're a Great Commission ministry. We're a ministry that's called by God to touch people in every sphere of society and to teach them that there's a trap in man's economy. And that trap is going to continue to close in until the end of time, until one day the Antichrist will ask you this question: do you want to buy or sell in the marketplace? There's a little password that I have for you. A little password, and you can buy and sell in the marketplace. That'll be the last time that anybody needs your own password. There'll be one offered to you. Have you ever thought about that as being one of those verses about money? Maybe that the Lord wants to prepare His people to be able to recognize that He speaks to us prophetically through how we handle money, and to be prepared as man's economy takes control of it, and to have to make a decision of whether or not we're going to be pulled into that or say no to that and live in God's economy and trust Him. There'll be a day. In fact, Paul told Timothy, I want you to watch for signs of the end times. So this is not shouldn't make you uncomfortable to talk about it. Paul said, Timothy, there's something you need to be aware of, that there are going to be signs that the end times are near. I'm going to shorten 2 Timothy 3 for you. He said, watch for three things that people will start to love. You can name them, can't you? Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, and lovers of, does that sound like a crown verse? Lovers of, come on, money. He said, your attitude, what you believe about it, is a sign of the end times. Do you think He wants us to check that attitude? He doesn't want us to drift off into the love of money and possessions and pleasures and self. The Lord wants us to wake up and to see that He's given us a message that's relevant for these times. And yes, we want people to be on a budget. And yes, we want them out of debt. And yes, we want them saving money. But if that's all we were to accomplish, we will have failed in our mission. If we were to get the whole world on a budget
and out of debt and saving money, we will have failed in our mission. Do you understand that? That's not the object of our mission. That's not success. Success is living out the truth of the Great Commission, that people are going to live by what God said, to know Him more fully, and to apply what they believe to their life. You see, when we believe God, we will, the rest of the transformation will follow suit. God's called us to lead with spiritual transformation. Now, they may come in through the budget door, through the budget counseling or the money map coaching door, or through the seminars, or they may come in through many different doorways that God's given us. But we have to lead them to His Lordship. And that's where transformation will take place. I believe that if you want to look at the cornerstone verse for what He's calling us to do, it's Romans 12:2. You know, the Lord said in Romans 12:2 that we're transformed by the renewing of our budget. We're transformed by how much money we have in the bank. We're transformed by shouting, "I'm debt free." I want to go there. There's more to it. And we've got that message. Can we be bold about that? You're not through when you're debt free. You're not through if you're living on a budget. You're not even possibly started. I think the rich young ruler had his act together. I bet he had a budget. I bet he had money in the bank. I bet he was debt free. Did it impress the Lord? Because he believed the wrong thing about money. And he went away sad. How rich do you think he is today? Not very rich. I hope you can embrace that. That we must teach what God said about money. And have people put their confidence in His Word and in His ways, and to have their mind renewed by Him. We sometimes place our confidence in financial principles, but our confidence should be in God, the author of those financial principles. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the excitement it is to be with your people from around the world. Thank you, Father, for the joy it is to be in your harvest fields. Lord God, I thank you for the call on this ministry to lift our eyes to the harvest fields around the world. You've said that they're white and ready for harvest. Lord, I believe people are crying out for spiritual transformation. They're tired of humanism. They're tired of self-effort. They're tired of things that only last for a while. They're tired of the shallowness of pursuing more. And Father, they need to know you. And I pray, Lord, in the coming days of this reunion, that you will open our eyes, that by your Holy Spirit, you will allow us to see that the harvest fields are white and that the Great Commission is calling out to us. It's beckoning on our heart. Come, go, fight the battles on my behalf. Lord, I pray that you encourage us deeply to see the truth that we're transformed by what we believe about you and what we believe about money. And that we can never forget that, Lord. And as we teach your financial principles, that all roads will lead to your Lordship. And that a revival could begin in the hearts of those who are liberated financially. And Father, that as they're liberated financially, that they would multiply in their homes and in their neighborhoods and in their churches, in their communities and businesses, and to the ends of the earth. And Lord, could it be that you want us to get very serious about that Great Commission tonight and to understand that there's a sense of urgency and a call on this ministry to rise up and to allow that mantle to fall on each of us. Lord, renew us in our inner being. Give us courage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.